All callers are muted and they can unmute themselves.
We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again ask that you be with us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us here in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the words you give us, and that you work in each of our hearts the same faith that you worked in those who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. With you, all things are possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming all of those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we are getting a little taste of winter here. The temperatures were down about 2.7 degrees above zero this morning. But it's a beautiful day. The sun is shining, and this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 30, which in the King James translation reads this way: "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." To kind of set the stage here, the remarkable, miraculous event concerning which the Holy Spirit is bringing before us this morning is recorded in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 6. Some 40 years before this, Moses had sent some men into the land of Canaan to search it out. When they came back, one of the things they mentioned was that, quote, "the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven." That's in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 28. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Jericho was one of the cities which had struck fear into their hearts. Now, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, during which God was an official undertaker to the believers of the children of Israel in those days, and they perished in the wilderness, now, after 40 years, the next generation was about to take possession of the promised land. By faith, they had already crossed the mighty Jordan River at flood stage. But now, they had to deal with a powerful fortress city of Jericho. Jericho was a frontier town. It was one of the key cities at the entrance to the land of Canaan. And this powerful, powerful fortress was blocking the entry of the children of Israel into the promised land. Its capture was absolutely necessary if the children of Israel were going to take possession of that land that God had promised them. If they failed to capture this city, two things would result. Number one, it would be a discouragement to the children of Israel. And number two, it would greatly strengthen the morale of the heathen people in Canaan. Without a doubt, the people inhabiting Jericho considered that it was a city that could not possibly be taken. And yet this powerful stronghold fell to a group of people who were inexperienced in warfare. They possessed no artillery. They had no horses. They had no iron chariots. What they did have was faith in the Almighty God, and they were obedient to His commands. All they did in response to God's command was to march by faith around the city once each day for 6 days. And then 7 times on the seventh day. Then they gave a great shout, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat before them. This morning we'll look at a few of the details of this tremendous victory as recorded in Joshua chapter 6. You might want to turn to that. And then in two weeks, if the world is still spinning and God willing, we'll look at some of the valuable lessons that we learn from this event. There are two miracles here. We're going to look at the first one right now. The first miracle being this, that the walls of Jericho fell down. Holy Spirit puts it this way: by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. The faith that he's talking about is a divinely given faith. The kind of faith that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which we've mentioned over and over and over again in this chapter. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we look at the faith of God's elect here among the children of Israel and see what some of its characteristics are, because the same characteristics apply to the faith that God has given us. And the first thing we know about it is that it was a, what we could call a daring faith. It was willing to take a chance and take some risks. Now Jericho was straightly crossed up because of the children, shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. But you look at where the children of Israel were at this time. They had already crossed the Jordan River. And God piled up the water of the Jordan, the waters, so they could pass by on dry land. But after they crossed the river, the waters returned. And now the Jordan River was once again raging in flood stage. Think of what this meant. The children of Israel, in a certain sense, were trapped. They couldn't retreat. The mighty, powerful Jordan that at one time tried to keep them from entering now would keep them from leaving the land of Canaan. So there was a powerful heathen fortress in front of them. There was that raging river behind them. They were now in the enemy's territory, and there were only two alternatives. They were either going to destroy the enemy, or the enemy was going to destroy them. The story goes of a Greek army that sailed across the oceans to fight against a foreign country. And the first thing they did when they landed their ships on the beach was to set fire to them and burn them. And they were sending a message to their enemies: we're in this thing for the long haul. We're either going to destroy you, or you're going to destroy us. One of the two. But we're going to fight to the death. There's no turning back. Well, there was no turning back for the children of Israel either. And we're kind of reminded of what the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians, chapter 6. I'm beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, now let's look at the list of the things that comprise the whole armor of God. Starting in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, if you read these verses carefully and ponder them, you find out that really there was no protection for the back. If the children of Israel would turn and flee, their back was not protected, and they would be vulnerable to the fiery darts of the wicked one. The point being, a child of God doesn't turn back. We go forward. And that's what the children of Israel were going to do. So they're going to conquer Jericho, and it seemed kind of odd, didn't it? The directions were to march peacefully and quietly around the walls of Jericho, which seemed to be foolish in the eyes of the world, the way they would think, and it also seemed to be rather dangerous. What was to hinder the Canaanites from shooting at them or casting down rocks upon them from the top of the wall? Or if they were far away, well, far enough away, what would hinder the people of Jericho from taking their powerful army out and cutting them to shreds? This was an adventure of faith, and a faith that was willing to risk something. They were risking their lives, trusting in the Almighty God to protect them if they followed His commands. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. They did this by faith. There are finally, you know, really degrees of the faith which God gives us. The first degree is a faith which is a receiving faith. It receives the gift of God's Son, which He holds out to us. John chapter 1, verse 12 puts it this way: "But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So the first thing about a true God-given faith is that it receives the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Then the second thing is that it's a faith that thinks about this and makes logical conclusions. We're not stupid people. We study Scripture and we learn more and more and more about the Son of God to which we have received. For this, I'm reading now from 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." This is a faith which draws conclusions from a divinely inspired reason. The more and more you learn about Christ, the greater your strength is going to be. And then finally, the third degree of faith, which is illustrated throughout Hebrews chapter 11, is that it's a faith which takes risks, if you look at it from the human side of things. It dares to put its life on the line and follow the commands of God. This is the kind of faith that Moses had when he confronted Pharaoh. We've looked at that. It's the kind of faith that David had when he went out to fight Goliath. It's the kind of faith that Elijah had on Mount Carmel. The kind of faith that the widow of Zarephath had when she, according to God's command, gave away her last handful of meal and she had a son to provide for in the middle of a famine. The kind of faith that Daniel had in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. This is not abnormal. It's the kind of faith that every single true child of God has by the grace of God. We all have this kind of faith. We are willing to dare. And it's God's way to honor those who put their trust in Him. And the greater the danger is that we're subjected to by following His commands, the greater is going to be His deliverance. We've seen that all the way through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and now we see it again. How few today are prepared to risk anything for the Lord. It's certainly true that it's well to look before we leap. But let's not make the mistake of looking so long that we never take the leap of faith at all. When you know what God's will is, do it. It was an obedient faith. We're back in Joshua chapter 6, beginning at verse 2. Listen to the odd commands for the destruction of this powerful fortress of Jericho. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Notice the verb tense. God doesn't say, I will give you your enemy. He says, I have given into your hand Jericho. I've already done it. So the battle you're fighting is not in doubt. You've already won it. I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. This shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. This is one of the oddest battle plans that's ever been drawn up in the history of the world. The children of Israel were supposed to have a parade, walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and then they were to have a concert. The priests with the trumpets were going to blow the trumpets. What kind of battle plan is that? You don't read of anything like this in Caesar's Gallic Wars. You wouldn't fight like this. Alexander the Great would never have fought like this. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the trumpet's horn, a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And then what happens? And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. This seems like such a childish and foolish thing to do. And yet the children of Israel obeyed it. They rested on God's word, and they carried out his orders, no matter how foolish it seemed to be. And you know, the truth of the matter is here that God requires us to use whatever means he prescribes, not what we think we should use. He does it his way, not our way. And that's why it has pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What an odd battle plan this is to overthrow the strongholds of the devil. Preaching? You've got to be kidding. There are a lot of people in the world that look upon preaching as being a foolish thing. But if they say that, let them know this. They're not the first one to say it. God said it before they did. It is a foolish thing in the eyes of the world. But it hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay. Look at the condition of these people, the children of Israel. They had been slaves for a long, long time. They were weary wanderers. They had just passed through the wilderness 40 years. And the great leader that had led them out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness was now dead and buried. They had no weapons that we know of. They were not trained in military strategies. They had no battle experience, never fought before. The only thing they had with them was this, their powerful God. That's the only thing they had. That's all they needed. As long as they obeyed God's revealed will to them, things went well for them. And this is all God asks. Minute instructions were given. They were supposed to march in a certain order, at a specific time, encircle the city a certain number of times. At the command of the Lord, they were to be silent. At the command of the Lord, they were to shout. There was no need for human reasoning as far as what should be done. It was plain enough. They had only to obey. Same applies today. How slow we are to learn this lesson. The commands of God often appear very strange to human wisdom and reason. Naaman was commanded to bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. What sense did that make? And he got angry at it. Elijah was to be fed by ravens. What sense did that make? And then a poor widow who herself only had a handful of meal. What sense did that make? But you see, this is often God's way. He commands things that to human reason are absolutely impossible and foolishness. How unreasonable does it appear to many in the churches of our day, when if they study Scripture, they're told to cast away all the worldly devices that have been brought into the churches and substitute the Word of God and prayer. How foolish it seems. How few that do it. It was a disciplined faith. Joshua, look at verse 10. Joshua 6, verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." There is a time to remain silent and a time to speak. And God has made everything beautiful in His time. It was odd that during the first 6 days, there was absolute silence on the part of the children of Israel. They were not to even speak one word. And we wonder why. And there are probably a lot of reasons for that. But wouldn't one reason be this? That these people, the children of Israel, that were walking in silence around the city of Jericho, were descendants of the greatest grumblers and moaners and complainers that ever walked the face of the earth. Their fathers and their mothers did nothing but grumble and complain for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the old saying is, you know, the apple never falls very far from the tree. Well, it had to fall far from the tree here. At least it had to roll a good distance away, didn't it? Because their parents would not have obeyed this command to walk in silence around the city. They would have grumbled and moaned and complained. They would have come up with a whole bunch of arguments. We're not going to destroy the city this way. You've got to starve them out. Starve out the people of Jericho. Don't let any food come in. Or someone would have said, well, let's build ladders and scale the walls that way. That's the only way we're going to conquer this city. We can't conquer it by not saying anything, just having a parade around there. Others would have said, well, this isn't going to work. God's way doesn't work. We've got to make battering rams. That's how the heathen people do it. Knock those walls down. Others would have said, instead of being quiet, what you should do is dig tunnels under the walls and get in that way. One explanation after another would have been given, one idea after another. The last thing they would have wanted to do is to obey the command of God. But these people did it. They did it. It takes a miracle of God to do something like this, to forsake the ways of their own father and mother and remain silent. They also had to be patient because the victory didn't come right away. It took some time. The walls of Jericho only fell after the children of Israel walked around them for 7 days. They didn't fall after the first day. They didn't fall after the second day. They didn't fall after the third day. And nobody said, well, look, we've done this 3 days already. Why go out and do it a fourth day? Nothing's going to happen. Well, they were right about that. It didn't happen the fourth day. It didn't happen the fifth day. It didn't happen the sixth day. And in the seventh day, finally, they had to walk around the city seven times before anything happened. They had to have a faith that was patient. It's not only the mercy of God that we have here, but also the timing of everything that's in hand. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 37, verse 7. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Time references in Scripture are so important. And these people had to learn this just the way you and I have to learn it. Very often we have to wait a long time for God to keep his promises. And most of the promises that God gives us are not going to be kept until the resurrection day. So we have to wait. We have to be patient. That's what they had to do. Isaiah 28, verse 16, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. We don't have to hurry. Time is on our side. The more time ticks away, the closer we are to the final victory. Time is on our side. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 puts it this way, Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. For 4,000 years, the elect children of God in the Old Testament were waiting for the first coming of Jesus. And they had to be patient. But it happened. And now we're waiting for his second coming. And 2,000 years have passed, and he hasn't come back yet. But he will. Just be patient. Wait for God's time. Another thing that's easy to miss about this was that their faith anticipated the victory. We pointed out already the tense of the verb. God told Joshua, I have given you the city. I've already done that. But that was something that could not be seen with a human eye. But there's something else here. We're looking at Joshua 6, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpets that the people shouted with a great shout. It came to pass when they heard the sound and they shouted with a great shout that then the wall fell down flat. But you see, the people had to give the shout of victory before the wall fell down. That was a faith that anticipated total victory. They shouted before the wall fell down because they knew it was going to and they expected it because God had said that. We think of Mark chapter 11, verse 24. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, there's a lot that goes into that. You pray according to the will of God, that sort of thing. We know that. And you know how I mean this. But our prayers are going to be answered. They will be answered. They've already been answered in a certain way. So, this chapter is recorded for our learning, and God willing, in 2 weeks, we'll look at some of the lessons that we can receive from it. But finally, it was a faith that did triumph. The waiting that they endured paid off. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, verse 21. Both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. That was the miracle of the conquering of Jericho. That was one of the miracles of the conquering of Jericho. There were two miracles that took place at that time. And the second miracle is maybe as great, if not even greater, than the first miracle. What are we talking about? In Joshua, the book of Joshua, turning back to chapter 2, the destruction of Jericho is given to us in Joshua chapter 6. But in Joshua chapter 2, verse 15, we read this about a woman, Rahab the harlot, who had befriended the spies that Joshua sent in there. And she was one of God's elect. And she hid the spies on the roof of her house, and then finally, after that, she let them down through a window. But listen to the description of this. It's in Joshua chapter 2, verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. But the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Her house was upon the wall. She dwelt upon the wall. A promise had been given to her. Joshua 2, verse 22, the spies. Joshua had said to the two men that spied out the country. I guess we're in Joshua 6 again. He had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought her and all of her kindred and left them outside in the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in the land in Israel even unto this day. Her name is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent out to spy Jericho. So this is kind of one of these little hidden miracles that the Holy Spirit doesn't come right out and tell us about it. But when the walls of Jericho fell down flat, there was one little section that didn't fall. And that was the section that Rahab lived in. That's the second miracle. And she was saved. End the sermon this morning just with this, that Joshua put a curse on the city of Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. For many, many, many years, nobody dared to rebuild the wall. The curse was just too great. Whoever builds this wall is going to have a double calamity strike their home. When they start rebuilding it, the oldest son is going to die. And when they finish building it, the younger son is going to die. For years, nobody dared to test it. But of course, Satan saw to it that the city one day was rebuilt. And the curse fell. But there was something else that happened years after that. The Son of God walked the streets of Jericho. And there were two blind men there that were given their sight. But that's another story for another day. We'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, the question is rightly asked, who then can be saved? And the answer the Son of God gave was this: with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Holy Spirit, you are God. And we come before you this day and ask you to strengthen the faith which you've given us and preserve us in that true faith as we meditate upon your word by day and by night and ask for your guidance. and give us the patience of knowing that finally, when it's God's time, we will be completely delivered. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.